If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25 for our scripture reading this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Starting with verse 1 and following, it reads, "Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him, and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness in Paran. Now there was a man in Moab whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel." Now that's the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have.' Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at your hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to the men whose origin I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their ways and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. David said to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword." So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the time that we can spend studying it, and we look forward to time in your word this morning, as Pastor Craig has already mentioned, that we can learn from the good and bad in David's life, and we look forward to that this morning as we spend time studying some more of David, who he was as a person, his character, and his heart for you. And so we look forward to this time in your word. Challenge our hearts, we pray, and we just ask that you'll be with Pastor Craig as always as he teaches us this morning through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Dave. So we've been going through this series, Lessons from the Life of David. Some of the lessons we've seen thus far have been deep ones, profound ones. Some of them have been very fundamental and basic, and that's what we come to this morning, a very fundamental and basic lesson, but important for us nonetheless, because it is not uncommon in this world to encounter injustice, is it? It's kind of what's happening to David right here in this passage. It's not uncommon in our world for us to encounter injustice. It's not uncommon in this world for one to want revenge against those who are unjust toward us. And it's not uncommon in this world to reap bad consequences for taking that revenge. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, there is a difference between defending oneself and revenge. Defense is protecting ourselves in the midst of aggression toward us, okay? But revenge is repaying wrath for wrath. And when we take justice into our own hands, when we seek that revenge, it can and probably will end badly. And here is why. Here's why. It's because when we are seeking revenge, we are being driven by the emotion of anger rather than being driven by wisdom or soundness or self-control. And anger can escalate. There are other things that escalate too. Practical jokes escalate, don't they? If somebody plays a practical joke on you, what do you want to do to them? Do one back, except it won't be an even one. You want to get them back just a little bit better than they got you. And it goes on like that. Well, anger is that way. When we are driven by anger, it can easily escalate into rage, and we will act in overkill mode. We are likely to go way beyond justice and move on to revenge and wrath. And revenge motivated by rage will not likely end well. Now, that's not how the movies portray it, do they? Let's see if some of you can recognize this quote. This is actually from a movie several years, but it's been a while since I've seen it. But see if anybody here can identify this. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you're looking for ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I have acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you, and I will kill you. Anybody recognize? All right. Yeah, it was a pretty popular movie. But here's my point. The movie Taken, okay? And I haven't seen any of the sequels, but I saw that one some time ago. But here is my point. In the movie, it turned out well. But it's a movie. All right? It's a movie. And while movies often couple anger with wisdom and make revenge look just and glamorous, the two really do not mix. And that is why we should leave vengeance to the one who always acts in perfect wisdom and perfect justice. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now here is what's taking place in our passage this morning. And I'm not going to go through all of the verses that Dave just read because all of the hard pronounced words were in that portion. But let me just tell you what's going on there, okay? In these first 13 verses, David and his men were living out in a wilderness area called Paran. And this was Israelite territory just west of the Dead Sea. And of course, Israel at this point in time is in the process of trying to lay claim to the land that God had promised them by either assimilating or eradicating the other nations from it. The Philistines, of course, also wanted the land among some other peoples in that area. So there were intermittent battles taking place over this land in various places. And David and his men, of course, Saul's been pursuing David, so David's out in the wilderness. But what David is doing is he is basically laying claim to the land and protecting the land wherever he happens to be. All right? Well, as they're out in the wilderness, they come across some flocks and the shepherds of an Israelite man, businessman, named Nabal. And they take it upon themselves to protect his business, his flocks, his servants from anyone who might come and be in aggression against them, to rob them or kill them. In fact, listen to what Nabal's shepherds say about David and his men in verses 15 and 16. Just peek there for a minute. It says, this is the servant speaking. He says, "But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep." They stayed with David because they recognized the protection he was providing, and it appears that David stayed with them and protected them. Now, as it comes time for the sheep to be sheared, this is basically harvest season for shepherds, okay? The owners would have a great feast for all of the employees at that point in time. And as David hears about this, he sends some messengers to Nabal and very politely requests a little bit of food or whatever for recompense. Now, while they did not have a formal agreement one with another, David saw a need to protect Nabal's business, and he filled it for him. When I was in Wyoming, knowing that I was only going to be up there for 3 years, I never acquired any snow removal equipment. So when it snowed, I was basically locked into my driveway. I could not get my car out. But I had a neighbor that every time it snowed, he would get his plow out, and after he's done plowing his driveway, he'd come and plow a path for me. And I didn't ask him to do that, never asked him, but on occasion, he would have a need. He would ask a favor, and I would be happy to do whatever I could to help him. Like I said, it wasn't a formal agreement, but he filled a need for me, so when he had a request, he would make it of me, and I would be glad to try to help him. Well, David saw a need, a big need, really, that Nabal could not fill, so David filled it. And therefore, David's request was not only just, but incredibly minimal for the service he was providing. Without David and his men putting their lives on the line for Nabal's business, he probably would not have had a business when all was said and done. Now, we're going to learn a little bit more about Nabal and the situation in a minute. But as he, in what Dave just read here, as he not only expresses his ingratitude, but is completely rude to David's men, refuses to give them anything at all, the instant that David hears about it, his anger flares and he wants blood revenge. Strap on your swords, men. We're going to get him. That's where Dave ended there in verse 13. Put on your swords. We're going to go get him. I put my life and my men's life on the line for his sheep, and he can't spare a little food for us in the midst of a feast he's already preparing. David was hot. He was hot, and he wanted to take justice into his own hands. But through this account this morning, and so that we will not react in the way that David did, we are going to learn four ways to properly deal with our desire for revenge. And again, this is very fundamental, but I think very important. Four ways to deal with our desire for revenge. And that's our subject, dealing with vengeful desires from 1 Samuel chapter 25. And the very first way is to recognize evil. Recognize evil. And I'm not talking about recognizing evil like we might recognize or applaud an accomplishment. Oh, you mugged that old lady. Good job, okay? That's not the kind of recognition I'm talking about. This recognition of evil kind of has two sides to it. The first one is this. Recognize the fact that evil exists. What did John say? It is what it is, right? Is that what he said? All right, there's another place where this fits. Recognize the fact that evil exists, and don't be surprised by it. When we see it, don't be surprised by it. Recognize the fact that it exists in this world and expect it to happen. If you or I were to jump into a swimming pool, it would be silly to be surprised by the fact that we got wet. Oh, I was just jumping into the pool. I didn't know I was going to get wet. Well, that's just silly. And it's silly to think that we can be in this world and not encounter evil. In fact, 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." This is nothing new to David. David saw this. He saw it from his own brother all the way back in chapter 17, and as his brother mocked him for coming out to the battle. He saw it in his own wife, Michal, as she lied about him in chapter 20. His own king was jealous of him and had been trying to kill him since chapter 20. David has seen evil, and Nabal is nothing new. He shouldn't have been surprised by this. So we shouldn't either. When injustice happens to us, recognize the fact that evil exists in this world. And when we understand that the world is under the sway of the devil, that people will be out for us, that we will be cheated, that we will be insulted, that we will be persecuted, we will be unappreciated. If we understand that evil is the norm, it can curb our desire for revenge. Okay? It can be dealt with. Oh, yeah, I knew I was going to get wet. I knew that would happen. Okay? I expected that it could. We can hardly be angry about something we expect. The other side of this recognizing evil is to recognize evil by identifying it. Recognize evil by identifying it. And really, the reason to identify evil is so that we can try to avoid it. Okay? Especially evil people that we know are evil, okay? The best way to identify evil really is by comparing it to what is good. In Romans 3:20, it says, "For by the law," we're talking about God's law, it says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So by seeing what is good and perfect and holy, the perfect standards, the perfect nature of God, it makes it very easy to identify evil and sin when we see it. And we need to do that. We need to understand and identify that evil. In fact, right in the passage that Dave read, we see that contrast. We see it between Abigail, Nabal's wife, and Nabal himself. We're going to find here that Abigail was godly. In fact, right in verse 3, we start seeing some qualities about her that we're going to see really shine in a little bit here, but we learn in verse 3 that she was intelligent. She was intelligent, of good understanding, meaning she was smart in many ways. She understood good business from bad business. She understood godly actions from ungodly actions, right from wrong, fair from unjust. But not only that, it also tells us that she was beautiful. All right? a woman with brains and beauty, just like my wife. Just like my wife. This is communicating to us that Abigail was a godly person inside and out. All right? But in contrast to that, Nabal was ungodly. In fact, as we continue, we're going to read and find that Nabal's name actually means fool. And a fool in his heart says, there is no God. In fact, the word fool and the word ungodly from a biblical standpoint are almost synonymous. And that's Nabal. Here are some things that we learn about Nabal in these first couple verses. We learn that he was harsh in business. He was a my way or the highway kind of guy. He was dishonest in his dealings, meaning he got his way even if it meant cheating or exploiting others to get it. And he was insulting of David. As David's men very politely asked for a little bit of recompense, Nabal acted as if he'd never even heard of David. Spoke of him like he was a disgruntled servant who ran away from his master and treated him like a panhandler. David should have recognized evil. He should have identified it. Actually, by the way these opening verses are worded, we could almost read into this that David knew the kind of guy he was dealing with from the get-go. Okay? But anyway, he could have avoided it. He certainly shouldn't have been surprised by it. And that would have helped dealing with his desire for revenge. And in leading into our next point, looking at this recognizing evil, just to lead into our next point, we must not only recognize evil in the world, but also we need to recognize the capacity for evil within us. Okay? When we get angry, when we want revenge, that too is evil. So, secondly, this morning, not only should we recognize evil, but we need to learn how to restrain anger. Restrain anger. That is the second way to deal with our desire for revenge. Restrain anger. Early in April, it was a fellow in Pasadena, Texas, who he's a father, had four, father of four. Anyway, he's at home, had two people come to his door, beat in his front door, and as he went to see what the commotion was, they gunned him down. What would cause such wrath like that? What would cause someone to take such a, do a horrendous crime in broad daylight? Two men gunned this guy down just like that. What did he do to deserve such violence? Well, about an hour earlier, he was driving home and almost hit their car. He didn't hit it. He almost hit it. Immediate road rage took place. They followed him home to find out where he lived, went back, got a gun, came back and gunned him down. That road rage is a perfect example of what happens if we don't restrain our anger. And we're going to look at what that entails, and there's going to be one huge key to all of that before we're done with our second point here. But that's the path that David was on. Look at verses 13 through 17. It says, then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. Even his servants know that he is a scoundrel." We're going to find in a minute that his wife knows he's a scoundrel. But word has come back to his wife Abigail that David is coming for revenge. And from these verses, we learn what not to do. Or I should say, we learn what not to do by looking at what David did. All right. First of all, do not act without thinking. When anger begins to flare, do not act without thinking, because that is exactly what David is doing here. The instant David heard what Nabal said, David said, "Put on your swords. Let's go get him." He acted without thinking. And we need to understand that the time is one of the best ways to restrain anger. When we are wronged, the best thing that we can do is nothing for a time. Or perhaps better yet, pray. Pray. Think through it. Take the time to bring it to the Lord and allow Him to calm us down and see the reality of the issue. Do not act without taking the time to think things through. Secondly, do not overreact. I would say that gunning a man down for a near-miss accident is overreacting. I would say that David taking 400 men with him is overreacting. He was acting, reacting in overkill mode. Probably the worst argument that Janine and I have ever had. It was very early in our relationship, and it led to a lot of yelling, some very mean words being said, arguing, slamming doors. We've never been throwers, so nothing was thrown. And both of us leaving the house and spending a good part of the night completely separated from one another. What was this massive blow-up all about? Why such forceful arguing and convictions? Janine took my bag of red licorice and she wouldn't give it back. I've forgiven her. Now, there is more to that story that would actually incriminate both of us a bit more. But all of that excess over a bag of red licorice. Now, I tell you it was red because if it were black, I probably wouldn't have cared. Do not overreact. Thirdly, do not justify your actions. Peek ahead to verses 21 and 22. It says, "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light.'" David is actually saying this a little while later. And he's actually saying this to his men. They already know the story. They know why they're going already. And I bring that up because it appears that David is retelling the story. Perhaps maybe he has retold it quite a few times. Maybe he's gone over this story, this account, over and over and over again in his mind, building and rebuilding the argument, doing his very best to justify his actions. Have you ever done that?
No.
Someone wronged you, and you replay that story over and over and over again in your mind, perhaps telling your story to whoever will listen, building your argument, justifying in your own mind that the fairest thing, the only thing that I can do is get revenge. Well, don't do that. Don't replay the argument in your head. Forget about it. Forget about it. Now, what I've given you so far, these are all good fundamental things to know. But because we have a capacity for evil right in ourselves, we are capable of doing exactly what David did. So here is the key. Here is the key right here to restraining your anger. Without this, none of the above are going to work. Okay, here it is. Yield to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit, for only under the Spirit's power can we have the self-control to take the time to refrain from acting out and to forget about it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is only by the Spirit's power that we can do what David is not doing, which tells us he was not yielding to the Spirit's power, and therefore he was not restraining his anger. Recognize evil, restrain anger, and then the third way to deal with vengeful desires is to respect wisdom. Respect wisdom. Take godly advice when we hear it. When the voice of reason speaks, heed it. I am guessing that had someone said to me, "You're arguing over a bag of licorice? Do you realize how ridiculous that is?" I may have said, "Well, it was red licorice." But had I thought through those words, I could have heeded them. Respect and wisdom can help us deal with vengeful desires. Well, in our passage, it's Abigail, Nabal's wife, who demonstrates tremendous wisdom, and she does it in a number of ways. First of all, Abigail was approachable, all right? Unlike Nabal, that scoundrel, Abigail was approachable, where Nabal would not listen to his servants, Abigail did. That was wise. She listened as the servants told her that David and his men, they're on their way and they intend harm. Abigail was approachable. Abigail sought to protect her husband. Look at verses 18 through 20. "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she said to her servants, 'Go on before me, see, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them." Because she knew her husband's nature, She tried to protect him. We talked earlier about her godliness, and it is here, I think, demonstrated greatly. Scoundrel or not, he is my husband, and I will do what I can to keep him from being killed. In verses 23 through 31, she gives a wise argument. It says, "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please, let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. For, and now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Very, very polite and wise speech that she is giving here. Very good advice. Here's what she does. First of all, she reasoned with David. She told him, "My husband can't help himself. His name, Nabal, means fool, and he is what his name is. And had I met your men when you sent them, I would have given them what they asked for. But the Lord has sent me to you now that you would not avenge yourself. And look, I have brought you an abundance of food for you and your men." Abigail reasoned with David. Then Abigail esteemed David. Unlike Nabal, who pretended not to know who David was, Abigail made it very understood that she knew exactly who David was. "You're the one who fights the Lord's battle in the Lord's power. You're the one that Saul is chasing. You're the one that God will give the victory. You're the one who's going to be the ruler over Israel." Abigail esteemed David, and Abigail saved David from regret. She basically told him, "If you take this revenge, you will regret it later when you take the throne." Okay? So just let the Lord, she says, "just let the Lord deal with my husband." It sounds familiar. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." She was practically quoting scripture here. And this was probably a wake-up call for David, because this is exactly what has kept him from taking Saul's life. This whole time, David has refused to lay a hand on Saul because he knew that in the Lord's timing and way, God would serve his justice. And David respected that wisdom. He respected that wisdom. Look at verses 32 through 35. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." David respected this wisdom. Up until this point, David had not been doing very well. But praise the Lord for godly advice, godly wisdom. When we find ourselves desiring revenge, God will oftentimes put people in our lives that will offer us sound wisdom, sometimes even through a passage of Scripture. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Respect that wisdom. And the last and best way to deal with vengeful desires, the last and best way to deal with vengeful desires is to rest in the Lord. Just rest in the Lord. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Resting in the Lord is simply our trusting that God will serve justice in his time. Recently, I watched a couple short video clips online of instant justice. I love instant justice. One video shows two guys, and I don't know if it was during the Baltimore riots or not, but two guys, they're going to loot a store. And one guy's got a brick, and he's going to throw it through the window of the store. And he takes it as hard as he can, and he throws it. It bounces off the window, hits his buddy in the head, and knocks him out. So I guess he's figuring, more stuff for me. So he takes the brick again, he throws it at the window, it bounces off the window, hits him in the head, and knocks him out. Instant justice. I love it. Another one is of a guy, he's in a street-side cafe, sipping a cup of coffee, minding his own business. He's got a backpack, his backpack, on the table right next to him, his back to the street. Guy comes walking by, sees the backpack, decides to steal it, rushes in, grabs it, runs out across the street, and gets hit by a car. All on surveillance. It didn't kill him, he just knocked him down. I love instant justice. And that's exactly what we find in our passage here. Listen to verses 36 through 42. "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, that his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head.' And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, 'David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife.' Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, 'Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.' So Abigail arose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Now, in this passage here, we find instant justice. Instant justice. Abigail tells her husband what she did. Nabal has a heart attack or something. 10 days later, he dies. Perhaps David feels responsible for Nabal's death. Perhaps he just recognizes a godly wife when he sees one. Perhaps we're seeing the beginning of another problem altogether. But he proposes to Abigail, and she accepts. Instant justice is what we find in our passage. But for you and I, we need to understand that that is not always how God will work. Instant justice is a wonderful thing. It was fun to watch it on YouTube. It was neat to read about it in our passage here. But justice upon the wicked may come soon, or it may not. The truth is, it may only come at the final judgment. But either way, my point here is, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Psalm 37 is a psalm that David wrote, but I don't know if it pertains to this account or not, but it could. Let me just read you verses 7 through 9. He says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." It is in our nature to desire revenge. David, a man after God's own heart, was not even immune to that. We are going through an ordeal right now in our building project where, of course, most of you know, our architect passed away, and his, which is a sad thing, obviously, but his wife is refusing to give us any of our money back, and she can't complete the task. And as tactful as I've been with her, she will not budge. That's an injustice. It's an injustice. And I would be lying to you if I told you that I haven't replayed that story over and over again in my mind, looking for a way to avenge River Valley Bible Church. It is in our sinful nature to do that, to desire revenge. But I'm doing my best to rest in the Lord. And through this account this morning, and so that we will not take justice into our own hands, we have seen four ways to properly deal with those vengeful desires.
We can march.
We can march. Or we can recognize evil. We can recognize evil and know it exists. Expect it. It's even with us. We can restrain our anger by the power of the Spirit. We can respect wisdom and heed it when we hear it. And then we can rest in the Lord, for vengeance belongs to Him, not us. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for just these accounts that we get to see that David went through. And Lord, it is, I don't know if encouraging is the right word, but Lord, it is encouraging to see that even men who did incredibly great things for you were flawed just like me. And Lord, I pray that as we've had the opportunity to look at that sin nature rear its ugly head in David, that we would recognize it within ourselves. And Lord, that we would indeed just rest in you when injustices come our way, knowing that you will fulfill justice ultimately. Lord, that we would do our best to yield to your Spirit, giving our thoughts, our intents over to the Spirit, that he would empower us to have self-control. Lord, that we would recognize evil in this world, knowing that it is around us, it's everywhere. But Lord, that we would look to your word for wisdom when we encounter it. Lord, that you would put people in our lives to give us counsel, advice, and that we would respect, Lord, that we would heed that wisdom when we hear it. Thank you again for this morning, and pray that we would be a blessing to your life, a blessing in our life to you, Lord, regardless of what injustices we encounter. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.